Amen. Well, as Marcus will no doubt already have said, we're looking this morning at the breaking of the bread, this wonderful sacrament that we get to share together as we gather at the Lord's table. And what I want to begin by saying is that the Corinthians, so the group that the Apostle Paul is writing to here in this letter, the Corinthians, they were people who were very confused about what the Lord's Supper, the breaking of the bread, what it was for. In fact, they'd absolutely, if you read the book of 1 Corinthians, they'd absolutely made a pig's ear of it. They didn't know what it was for. They didn't know how to celebrate it. And so if you're here this morning and you're thinking, you know what? The Lord's Supper, that's not something actually I've ever given a great deal of thought to. I've come up here, I've done it many times, maybe even many hundreds of times, but I've never really devoted time to thinking, what is it that God is doing here? And fear not, you are in good company. That is why the Apostle Paul has written these wonderful words here for us to ponder and to meditate upon together. So that's what we're going to do by God's grace. And what I want to say as we start is that fundamentally, this mystery of the Lord's Supper, it is a family meal, isn't it? We're gathering to eat and to drink together. If you look at the Bible, you could almost say that the whole story of the Bible is God's desire to gather his people for table fellowship. You see it all over the Bible. You see it in the sacrifices of the Old Testament. They're a bit of a mystery to us, and there's all this gore and all these weird things going on. But ultimately, what that was all about, this whole system of worship of God in the Old Testament, was all God saying, come and gather and eat with me. You see it in the life of Jesus, don't you? I don't know if you've ever read through the Gospels and spotted this. They say that when you read the Gospels, Jesus, he's always either, or almost always either, at a meal, going to a meal, or returning from a meal. Jesus loved to gather with people and to embody what a table does. A table communicates that we're friends, that we're family, that we gathered to be together, to get to know each other. You do that in your own life, don't you? That's what a family table is for, to spend time with each other, to hear about each other's day, to draw closer together. In fact, our very hope as believers climaxes in that great wedding supper of the Lamb, doesn't it? When Jesus returns and all his people are gathered to him and we share in this family meal. And so is it any wonder that this central act of Christian worship that we gather to celebrate almost every week is this family meal? God is saying to us, I want to gather you around my table because you are my family. I want to know you and I want you to know me. That is what it is about. This breaking of the bread, this supper of the Lord. Let me start verse 23. The Apostle Paul says, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. And I want to focus on that first bit because it is interesting here, isn't it, that Paul says he received this, the institution of the Lord's Supper, the gathering around to break bread. He received this from the Lord. This isn't something that he invented. This isn't something that the church throughout the ages has invented. This is something that Jesus gave us. And if he gave it to us, then it must be something that is absolutely core. It is not an optional add-on, is it? If Jesus gave it to us, it's because it is vital to our growth and our life as followers of his. What I received from the Lord, this I passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Now, we've got four actions there. I don't know if you can spot them as you're looking at the text. So Jesus, he takes bread. That's action number one. He gives thanks over the bread. It's where we get the word Eucharist from. The Greek word for thanksgiving is Eucharist, Eucharistasis. And he breaks the bread. And the fourth action, it's not here, but it's in the Gospels. He gives it to them. Theologians have kind of looked at that and seen that within the celebration of the supper, we have these four actions. But there is also, my friends, a fifth action without which the celebration of the Lord's Supper hasn't even begun to be complete. Can anybody spot what that fifth action is? And we see it in verse 26. Can anybody spot what it is? When somebody gives you food or drink, what do you do with it? Judy, go on. You eat it, don't you? Or you drink it. Exactly. And we see that in verse 26 together. This is the crucial moment, which is why we never have a Lord's Supper when you don't receive. You're not invited to come and eat and drink. And it says this, "For when you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Think about what that means for a moment. As we gather around the Lord's table, we proclaim the death of Jesus. Right? The message of the gospel, what Christ has done for us on the cross and in his rising again, it is proclaimed, it is preached, it is spoken over us. And so that means that every time we gather around the Lord's table, we have the message of the gospel being screamed at us. And it is the whole message, my friends. That the Son of God, he came down to earth, he became one of us, he took a body, right? A body that can be broken for us. That body was broken as a sacrifice for us to pay the price for our sins. That his blood was shed. And that as you receive that blood, you receive his life. Right? That's what the broken body is about. The broken body is about the sacrifice of Jesus. The blood poured out is about his life being given so that we might have life. And that is proclaimed to us every time we gather to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And what I want you to see is actually, look, as much as we have very good preachers in this church, don't we? We've got Marcus and we've got Bishop Bill. I'm okay sometimes. But what I want you to see is that the Lord's Supper, it is the very best preacher of the good news of Christ in the whole of the church, worldwide. It is the very best preacher that we have. It proclaims the message of the gospel in the clearest possible way to you every time you come to the Lord's Supper. And I want to give you just two reasons for that. I've touched on the first reason already. Firstly, because it is a visible word. St. Augustine used to call the sacraments, particularly the Lord's Supper, a visible word. What do I mean by that? Well, right now, as I'm preaching, you are hearing the audible word, aren't you? It's going through into your ears. And through the sounds that are going into your ears, you're understanding, aren't you? But the thing is, human beings, we are not just ears and minds, are we? We've got more senses than just a sense of hearing. We've got the sense of sight. We've got the sense of touch. We've got the sense of taste. We've got the sense of smell. And in the Lord's Supper, and I guess by extension as well, in baptism, in the sacraments, well, let's stick with the Lord's Supper for now. All of our senses are being engaged by God's word, aren't they? We are seeing with our eyes the body of Christ broken for us. We are receiving with our sense of touch God's word being applied to us. His word that I love you, I'm for you, I've given my life for you. We're seeing the whole of ourselves addressed, all of the five senses, not just the sense of hearing. And that is why God has given us these sacraments, because God knows us, he made us, he recognizes that we are not just ears and minds, we have bodies as well. And the word of God needs to come to us in all of the different senses that he's given us. So that's the first one. It is a visible word. It's better than PowerPoint. In fact, we will never get any technology that will address the senses as well as the Lord's Supper. And number two, it is the best preacher in the church because of its specificity. That's a very big, long, posh word. What do I mean by that? Well, when somebody proclaims the word to you from here and tells you that Jesus died for you, that God is for you, that you can trust in him. I'm speaking those words generally, aren't I? I'm speaking them to everyone here gathered. And you might be sat there in the pew thinking, well, yeah, I know that applies generally, Mike, but does it really apply to me? Did Jesus really die for me? But as the bread is put in your hand, and you are told the body of Christ given for you, Adrian given for you, yeah? June given for you. There's something very specific about that, isn't there? God's word is addressing me as an individual in that moment. And as I come and I receive the bread and the wine, I can have no doubt that that promise is not just general, it is for me. Jesus died for me. And that is a very precious thing, isn't it? Particularly when we have doubts, particularly when we're down in the dumps, particularly when it becomes hard for us to believe through our own sin or our own negligence or whatever it might be, that God has really done this for me, that he really loves me as an individual. It is a visible word addressed to you specifically by name. It is the best preacher in the church. But because the sacraments are a word from God, because they are the message of the gospel given to you, they must be believed in order to do us any good. You know, you can sit here, can't you, and you can hear God's word preached to you ad nauseum. You can hear that Jesus died for you, that he rose again, that he wants you to know him, that he wants to give you life forever. You can hear that forever. And it can go in one ear and out the other. Well, in the same way, we can receive these sacraments as many times as we want. But if we don't believe the promise that is being made to us through them, we receive absolutely nothing from them. Less than nothing. Because it is God's visible word to us, it must be received by faith in our hearts. That is always the proper response to God's word. And so if you're here this morning and you're trying out church, maybe you're an inquirer, you've not been around for very long, the Lord's Supper is a very good thing, even if you don't come to receive, because it's a supper, it's a communion for those who know Jesus, those who belong to him, right? But even if you don't receive, it is reminding you that the message of Christ always calls upon us to make a response. Yeah? To say, yes, Jesus, I want to follow you. It is not enough to just hear these amazing words, to just be told about all the amazing things that Jesus has done for you. No, no, no. Those things must be received. We must say yes to Jesus in order for that to do us any good. Perhaps you've been coming to church for many years. Perhaps you're as old as a building and you've been here every Sunday and you've been receiving communion every week. But maybe it's never dawned on you, actually, do you know what? I'm not coming just to receive the bread and wine in my mouth. I'm coming to receive Jesus in my heart, in my soul. It's an invitation to you to say, look, don't just receive these signs of the bread and wine in your mouth and in your hand. Receive Christ in your heart. Know him. Say, Jesus, I want to receive you. I want to know you. I want to take your life into me. That's the whole purpose of them. That is why the bread and wine have been given to us as signs, so that we might know the reality, which is Christ. And the bread and wine, they are signs of this amazing reality that you can receive by faith. But the signs and the things signified by those signs, so the bread and wine and the Jesus who wants us to have fellowship with him, there's a relationship between the two things, but they are not the same thing. Let me give you an example. So if I'm driving in from Seaford, I do that often because my family live in Eastbourne. If I'm driving in from Seaford, right, and I'm just about to arrive into New Haven, what do I see when I look to my right? Anybody know? Val, go on. Oh, you see, well, you do see the incinerator, actually. Yeah, you see the incinerator wherever you look, don't you? But as you're driving in from Seaford and you're just about to arrive in New Haven, what do you see on the right side, just on the side of the road there? Go on. It's a really, it's not a trick question. What do you see as you're coming into any town? What is there right at the entrance of the town? Welcome to New Haven, Adrian. Thank you very much. You see a sign, don't you, that says, Welcome to New Haven, right? The sign is there to tell you that you have arrived at the reality of New Haven. Yeah? And ordinarily, we'd expect the sign and the reality to be in the same place. Yeah? The sign is communicating to you that the reality is there. But what would happen if I'm trying to look for the most mischievous person here. Me and Hillary together in the middle of the night, under cover of night, were to go and vandalise the sign that says Welcome to New Haven. We were to rip it up, drive it all the way to Peacehaven where Hillary lives, and were to put the sign that says Welcome to New Haven in Peacehaven. That would be a bad thing, wouldn't it? But would that make Peacehaven New Haven? It wouldn't, would it? It wouldn't. No, because the sign is one thing, but the reality is something else. There ought to be a kind of symmetry, and the two things ought to come together, but they come together when they come together in the same way. As we receive the bread and wine, God is always inviting us. Is the reality present within our hearts? Are we receiving Christ? Or are we just receiving the sign? As food is designed to nourish our bodies, so this spiritual food is designed to be taken into our hearts, to come into our souls, to nourish us spiritually. Which is why, verse 28, we ought to examine ourselves, it says. Do we come just because it's the done thing? Do we come just because we think automatically the bread and wine are going to do something good for us without any sense that we're meeting with Jesus? God invites us to receive his son, to receive everything that he's done for us. The Lord's table tells us that God wants fellowship with us. He wants fellowship with you this morning. Will you accept that invite? Let me close with this point here. The Lord's table tells us not only that God wants fellowship with us, it also tells us that God wants us to have fellowship with each other. That's why we gather together, isn't it? God wants us to come to the table open to Christ, but also open to each other. In a moment, we're going to have a time of the service where we share the peace, aren't we? The peace of the Lord be always with you, and you shake people's hands. That is not a point in which we're supposed to go and hug the people that we like the most within the church. I mean, it's nice to do that, isn't it? And when I'm going to come and give you a handshake, I might hug one or two of you because, you know, you're my favourites. No, I'm joking, not really. We don't have any favourites here. As much as it's good to go and approach those that we like, the actual point of the peace isn't that. The point of the peace is that if there is anybody within the church, anybody within this building, that you're currently not getting on with very well. And look, God is realistic. He knows that sometimes there are things that disrupt our peace. Sometimes we have beef one with another, don't we? And the point of the peace is for me to go to that person, to give me space to go to that person and to look them in the eye and say, peace be with you. It doesn't mean that we have to be best friends for life. It doesn't mean that whatever's going on between the two of us is something that we have to hash out. And before we hash, you know, until we hash it out, we can't come to the Lord's table. We'd be here all afternoon in some cases, wouldn't we, if that were the case. But it does mean that you need to be at peace with one another enough to at least be able to look at people in the eye and say, peace be with you. And if you can't do that, well, then maybe God is inviting you to sit it out this time. and to say, look, I will give this one a miss, and then I'll make peace with this person in the middle of the week if I can. Can we look at each other and say, peace be with you? Because what the sacrament is it is a visible sign of what Jesus did for us, but it is also a visible sign of who we are. The body of Christ gathered together. And you see that, let me close now, you see that in the elements, don't you? Bread. What is bread? Bread is many grains, isn't it? From all sorts of different places, all gathered together, put together into one loaf. What is the wine? What's the cup? Grapes from all over the place, all over the vineyard, gathered together, placed in the cup. God longs for fellowship with us and for fellowship with one another. Let me close with prayer. Lord, we thank you so much for this visible word of your grace to us. And as we come this morning to your table, Lord, give us hearts that receive the reality Christ given to us in the gospel. Pray that we wouldn't come just to receive it as common food, common drink, just a ritual, just a habit, Lord, but that we would know what it is that we're doing. Fellowship with you, fellowship with one another. And we thank you for that amazing gift. In Christ's name we pray.